What is the name of your church? What's the name of your church?
El Shaddai. Let's pray for El Shaddai. Father, we just bless you for this congregation and these wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, we just pray your power and your anointing on them. Thank you for the testimony they've brought to encourage us here in San Carlos, Mexico this morning in Guaymas. And Father, we just pray that everything that they do to reach out for your joy and for your anointing, Father, we pray that your love would just radiate through them as it radiates through us, Father. God, together may we go forth with the power of the gospel, the anointing of the gospel, Lord, to bless the lives of people because the Holy Spirit is drawing us to them and drawing them to you, Father, through us. God, we pray that, God, you would encourage them, you would strengthen them, you would anoint their ministry, that they would reach thousands upon thousands of people in the future, Father. And that, God, every step they take, every vision they have, every dream they dream would be empowered by you, Holy God. Bless their pastor and their staff and all the people who are working so hard at that church to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for coming and sharing with us this morning. We're blessed to have you with us. Turn with me in the Bible, in your Bibles, if you would, with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 in the red Bibles in front of you. It's page 972. Page 972. I think I shared this last week, but if I didn't, I was thinking about it, but I'll share it this week. There are certain letters, books in the Bible that are basically written for the purpose of refuting false doctrine and false witnesses. I think I shared that with you. Galatians is one of those. It's one of the substantial letters written by the Apostle Paul to stand against the false witness, a false doctrine that's being proclaimed, and to uplift and proclaim that there's only one gospel. It's the gospel of grace by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. 1 John and then 2 John are another letters that stand in the same flavor, if it can call it that, venue, vernacular, for standing against false witnesses. The book of Jude, the very second to the last little short letter, if it's only one chapter long, just before the book of Revelation, is also about refuting false doctrine and false witness. And you might say, if you're here for the first time today, well, why would anybody ever write a letter like that? I mean, why would the Apostle Paul write a letter to refute false doctrine? Because the world is full of false doctrine and false witness. Jesus said there will always be antichrists who are raising themselves up to proclaim themselves to be Jesus Christ. But we must stand against them because we have the word of truth that's been given to us that points us to the one true Savior, Jesus Christ. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus, precious Jesus. And Paul had gone out, along with Barnabas and a few others, had gone out from Jerusalem or from Damascus after being saved, and he began to proclaim this wonderful gospel of grace by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And he went to the churches in what we would call today modern Turkey. And what's called here Galatia, the area of Galatian Cappadocia, Antioch. And he began to plant churches there. But it wasn't long, and a couple of years went by, and all of a sudden this group shows up coming down from Jerusalem, who are Jews, and they begin to refute what Paul's been teaching them about the gospel of grace. And these Jews come and say, Paul, your message is right, it's just incomplete. You not only need the message of grace, but you need to also tell them they need to be circumcised and they need to observe the festivals of the Jewish holidays. And Paul goes, whoa, wait a minute here. The gospel of grace frees us from the law, and it frees us from circumcision, and it frees us from the festivals and the observances of the law, because the gospel of grace is about grace and faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And we dare not go backwards into the old ways of the law, because Jesus came to set us free from the law. So he writes this letter to Galatians. But the whole time in the context of this letter, there's this argument going on, if you can call it that, between who's right and who's wrong. And these people come down from Jerusalem. They're called the circumcision group in Acts chapter 15. And they're saying, Paul, you're not complete. You're not preaching the whole message. And Paul says, I am preaching the whole revelation of Jesus Christ in grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. And nothing's to be added to that. And he's concerned about the church. This little brand new church of believers, these believers in Antioch, they're saying, well, who do we believe? And all of a sudden, here comes Peter, one of the main apostles. And he comes down there one day and he starts reneging on the truth, taking a step backwards from what he himself had believed to be true. Well, let's read chapter 2, verses 11 to 14 this morning, page 972 in your Bibles. But when Cephas, who is also called Peter, you must understand that, Cephas and Peter are the same person. When Cephas came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face. Why? Because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? You know, I just think there's a statement that can be drawn out of this, and it's very emphatic. Peter, you have really messed up here. You've just messed up. And Paul explains the reason why he messed up and the others along with him in verse 14. He says their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Well, how important is that? That our conduct, the way in which we act and live, how important is that? That it needs to be in step with the gospel. That's what we're going to explore this morning. It seems to me that it's one thing to mess up, but it's quite another thing to mess up and figure out why it is that I messed up. And if we don't figure it out, I think we'll just keep messing up over and over and over again. And it's so important to get to the root of the problem and figure out what's really going on here when we're messing up, as Peter did. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about four reasons why we mess up. Peter and the others messed up here because they didn't understand, I believe, some very, very primary truths that we must all understand. Are you ready? Are you with me?
Yes.
Are you awake?
Yes.
All right.
Yes.
Let's go. Here's the first truth that we must grasp. Number one. This is so very, very important. Reasons why we mess up and tend to wander from the truth. Number one, what you do as a Christian must come out of what you believe. And we get that from verse 11. What you do as a Christian must come out of what you believe. Verse 11, Paul said, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. You see, I don't think many people get this truth. I didn't get it for a long, long time. As Christians, we can study the Bible We can even do Christian ministry. We can even go on missions trips to Guaymas, Sonora, Mexico. We can say we love the Lord with all our heart. And then somehow or other, we act in ways that are contrary to what we say we have learned and believed. Why does that happen? The reason it happens because there is a failure to connect the truth of the gospel, what we say we believe, with how we act in life itself. What you do as a Christian must come out of what you believe. Let me give you a couple of examples here, and I hope it'll help you understand this principle. People can believe that Jesus is the absolute only way to God, and that everyone who doesn't accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will spend eternity away from God in hell. Is that true? It's true. People can believe that. I believe that. Most of you that I know personally believe that without a shadow of a doubt. We believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through Him. That's what the Scripture tells us. We believe that. We confess that with our mouths. Yet, at the same time, we can spend 30 years living next door to someone who does not believe that, who is not a believing Christian person, who doesn't believe in Christ. And we can spend 30 years living next door to that person and never tell them about Jesus Christ. And you ask, well, do you love your neighbor? Oh, yeah, I love my neighbor. Well, do you believe in heaven and hell? Yeah, I believe in heaven and hell. We'll say yes, yes, yes. And you ask, well, have you told your neighbor about Jesus Christ and the salvation that He offers to them? And that believing Christian will say, no, no, I haven't said a word to them. I've been afraid to. I didn't want to rock their boat. I didn't want to disrupt our relationship as neighbors. You see, at that point, there's a complete disconnect between what you say you believe and the actions with which you are living. Do you understand that? Here's another example. You can believe. People can believe that according to the Bible says that sexual relationships outside of marriage is completely wrong in the sight of God. The Bible calls it immorality, fornication, there's words for it, adultery, on whatever stance that it happens. You can believe that. You can believe that marriage is for a lifetime and marriage is a commitment to one partner and one partner only. You can believe that the husband is supposed to love the wife as Christ loved the church, and the wife is supposed to respect her husband according to Ephesians 5. Yet, you may very well walk into that person's home who believes all of that and states that. You may well walk into that person's home and find pornography all over their computer. A complete disconnect from the truth and their actions. You see, what's going on here is that we're not acting in step with the truth of the gospel. And part of it is that we just don't get it, that we need to. That it's important how we conduct ourselves as Christians. It must come out, according to reason number one here, it must come out of what we believe to be true. Here's the second reason why we mess up. Because what you do actually shows what you really believe. What you do actually shows what you really believe. Look at verse 12 here in the text. Paul said, "For before certain men came from James, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and he separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." Lots of people never connect this one either. If you want to find out what you really believe, I think just look at your calendar and look at your checkbook, your bank account. Because your time and your calendar is one commodity that you can never get back after it's used up. Your schedule will tell you more about what you believe than anything else. It's who you spend your time with. It's the amount of time spent in recreation and entertaining yourself or working or socializing or serving the Lord Himself. It's what you do with your money and where you invest that money and what you spend it on and where you give it away to or where you don't. You see, in Peter's case, he says if you spend your time with only a certain portion of the Christian fellowship, yet refuse all the others because they eat pork, what the Gentiles did, then what does that say to you, Peter, about what you really believe? You're segregating yourself off from them. You don't really love them. It says that you really believe there is a super elite Christian group, the Jews themselves, Peter. You see, what's so amazing about all that is that Peter had already gotten it. He'd understood the truth. He'd understood that the Jews and the Gentiles were part of the same family. But then he messed up and he wouldn't eat with them. And he stopped acting and keeping in step with the truth of the gospel. He didn't realize that what he did when he refused to eat with the people who ate pork was saying something really about what he really believed inside himself. Listen, Peter, if you believe in justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, it means, Peter, that you have fellowship with other people who believe that as well, whether or not they eat pork or not. You love them and you fellowship with them because you hold to the same truth, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. What you do actually shows what you believe. Here's the third principle. What you do will change what other people believe. What you do will change what other people themselves believe. Look at verse 13. And Paul says, "And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with Peter, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." Wow. Even Barnabas was led astray. Barnabas was Paul's encouragement, Paul's sidekick, Paul's fellow missionary on the journey here. And even Barnabas was led astray by Peter and the other Jews. You see, what we do tends to influence what people will follow. And when we do something, people will say, "Well, he's doing it, she's doing it. It must be the right thing, and I will follow them and do it as well." And if we don't do what we say we believe, most people will follow what we do instead of what we say. I didn't say that very well. You know the old adage. Don't do what I say. Don't do what I do. Do what I say. There's the adage. Don't do what I say. Do what I say, don't do what I do. Yeah, we got it? Okay. People will follow you more in what you do than more in what you say. They will. I learned this principle the hard way as a young boy. There were four of us boys growing up. I was the youngest. We're all four years apart. And my dad was a drill sergeant, not a believing Christian, but he believed in the principles of integrity and honesty and truth and things like that. And he drilled those into us. And one of those things that he drilled into us is, "Thou shalt not steal." It doesn't belong to you. You don't take what it doesn't belong to you. And a lot of other good principles, but he drilled that into us. But one time, I watched him. As a very young boy, I watched him, and what I perceived to be him stealing something from someone, which it wasn't, I misunderstood it, but I perceived it that way. Somewhere in there, even though he said never steal, I connected with, well, it must be okay because he just did it. And I changed what I believed. Because I had believed it was wrong, but because I thought I observed him doing that, I did what he did. And one day, it wasn't a short time later, as a very young boy, a friend of mine and I helped ourselves to something we had absolutely no right to steal. Now, I'm thankful today we stole it from someone else, but I'm thankful today that God has a way of dealing with you in that, and he wants to bring correction to your life, and we got caught. And we got chastised and severely chastised for what we did at that point, and the punishment was severe. I can still feel my hind end smarting from it. You see, even though Barnabas clearly understood and believed what Paul did about grace alone by faith alone. He quickly changed what he believed, and when Peter came along and refused to eat with the Gentiles, Barnabas ended up joining Peter in messing up. You see, what you do can change what others believe themselves. Here's the final one this morning. What you do changes what you believe. What you do changes, whether you realize it or not, very subtly and very quickly sometimes, what you believe. Look at verse 14. Paul says, "But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" You see, you believe one thing, but for some reason you start to do something else. Listen, over time, you will begin to change foundationally what you believe to fit what you are actually doing in your life. What you do has an impact on your own belief system. Peter believed in justification by faith alone, but he began to eat only with others who did not believe the same thing he did. And he began to believe something different away from the pure gospel. The changes he was making began to undermine the gospel, not only in himself, but it was having a direct impact on his own heart, as well as the hearts of the other people around him. I think this happens all the time. And it usually starts with the very, very smallest of things. Like what, Rich? Well, the Bible says in the Song of Solomon, it's the little foxes that ruin the vines. It's the little things in life that will come along and they will start nibbling. And pretty soon the vine starts dying and it won't produce fruit anymore. Well, a little bit of not having your devotions on a regular daily basis are the little foxes that ruin the vine. And occasionally, well, let's not bother to go to church this week. Let's do something else instead. A little thing, but bit by bit, it not only influences others, but it also starts to influence your own faith as well. The little foxes ruin the vines. So why did Peter and the others mess up?
because Peter wasn't acting in step with the truth of the gospel. He didn't get that what you do as a Christian needs to come out of what you believe. He didn't get that what you do actually shows what you really believe. He didn't get that what you do will change what other people believe. He didn't get that what you do changes what you believe if you're not careful with your life. And you may say to me this morning, wow, Rich, how can I keep from messing up like that? Or you might say to me, oh my gosh, I realize I have messed up and I need to get back to the pure gospel and to know what I know to be absolutely true. I recognize that I have drifted and I am drifting from the pure gospel right now. What do I do? Well, listen, we have been given the gospel of grace. And we have a God of grace who gives us second chances of renewal and restoration. He's a God of renewal, and He will renew you and me if we allow Him to and we invite Him to renew us. Peter acted out of fear of men. We need to act out of the fear of God Himself, not man. Don't be worried about what man thinks. Be more concerned about what God thinks. We need to allow God to grow bigger and bigger and bigger inside of us so that the fear of man will have no control over us. It's God to whom we'll all stand in front of one day. And it's God to whom we'll give an account and a testimony to, whether we have loved Him with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength or not. And whether we have served Him with a whole and a pure and a righteous heart and righteous intentions. It's God who gives you your breath, and it's God who gives you the next beat of your heart, and it's God who is sovereignly in control of everything that's going on in your life today, and you must allow that sovereign God of the universe to grow large in you. We have a big God, a loving God, and a merciful God. God is for the gospel. He's for grace. And God loves you, and you don't have to get freaked out by some men from James who come down like Peter did. Doesn't need to happen in your life. You don't need to pretend. You don't need to hide behind some false mask that you might be hiding behind. Paul said Peter and the Jews were acting hypocritically. The word there for hypocrisy means to hide behind a mask. Hypocrisy. It comes from the Greek word for actor. In the ancient world, actors who performed always wore masks while they were performing. Paul says to Peter, in acting hypocritically, you, Peter, are wearing a mask. You're hiding behind that. And you need to stop hiding behind that mask and take it off, for God wants to renew you inside and out. You know, it occurs to me that the only way you and I will ever stop putting on any kind of a mask is to realize that we're okay the way we are in the sight of God, and God accepts us the way that we are. And when we know that God accepts us the way that we are and that we're okay with Him, we don't need to hide behind a mask in hypocrisy. You and I don't need to pretend with anyone. God loves you, and Jesus Christ died for you on the cross just the way you are, warts and blemishes and sins and all. He comes to you and He receives you the way that you are. This is what's called present justification. It means that you're okay because you have received by faith Christ's blood shed for you on the cross of Calvary. And that blood, when you come to Him by faith, redeems you, justifies you, makes you right and pleasing and acceptable in His sight. You are righteous in God's eyes under the grace of God that's been given to you when you have received it through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, I think that the way that not to fear man and instead to fear God in a good way is to take off the mask. It's to get a firm understanding that you're okay because Christ's blood was shed for you just as you are right now, this very moment. Right now, when you've received by faith what Christ has done for you, you are pure and you are perfect in God's eyes. You are covered by Christ's work in righteousness for you. Why? Because by faith, you've come to embrace Him as Lord and Savior, the one true way, the only true way to eternal life. Listen, I have a question for you this morning. Have you made that choice and decision? Have you opened your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and invited Him in? Have you done that? Have you accepted God's atoning gift of sacrifice given to you of His Son, Jesus Christ? The Bible says God demonstrated His love towards you that while you were still a sinner, Jesus Christ died for you. The Bible says the wages of your sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus for all who will believe it and all who will receive it. You will be born again into the kingdom of God. Have you received that? Have you done that? And you say, but Rich, I've messed up. I've messed up. I say to you with the greatest amount of love from Jesus Christ Himself, just repent. Just repent of messing up. When you know that you've messed up, just repent of it. Repentance means you change. You turn away from it. It doesn't mean I just feel sorry about messing up or even saying I'm sorry. Even those are good things and important. But repentance means you act and believe differently from this moment forward. You stop messing up because you realize that it's wrong. Repentance means to turn away from and to turn to something right and holy and pleasing, to turn to God. Turn with me, if you would, as we close to Acts chapter 15, just a few pages back to the left in your Bible. Acts chapter 15, because there's the most beautiful picture here of Peter's repentance from what was happening in Galatia. In Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas and the others make a journey back to Jerusalem, where Peter and James and John and the whole Jerusalem council is gathered together. Now this council in Acts chapter 15 occurs after Galatians chapter 2. So in time, this is occurring later than Galatians chapter 2 event, okay? So Paul and Barnabas come to the Jerusalem council and the Jerusalem church because they're still having this discussion about grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, and the discussion about the circumcision and the observance of the law and all that. And they just want to get it clarified once and for all. Are we all on the same team? Do we all believe the same thing? And the council says, yes, we do. We certainly do. And look at chapter 15, verse 6. They're before the apostles, verse 6, and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. The matter being what I just said about grace alone by faith alone. And here comes Peter in repentance after he repented of messing up. Verse 7, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them. Is this the same Peter from Galatians 2? He made no distinction between them and us, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Verse 10, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the necks of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they, the Gentiles, will. You don't have to stay messed up. Peter didn't stay messed up. He repented of it. He realized that he was living in hypocrisy, and he took the mask off and he stopped pretending. He stopped being influenced by man because God was continuing to build and grow bigger and bigger and bigger inside of him. You take the mask off and just revel in God's grace for you. You repent and you'll realize how much God loves you so very, very much that He would give you a free gift of grace like He's given to you in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, remember that book? I just talked about it at the beginning of the message. It's the other one that refutes false witnesses and false testimony. In 1 John 1, 9, it says, when we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I just read about 2 weeks ago that this statement about that verse, 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us. Someone wrote, 1 John 1, 9 is the Christian's bar of soap. When we confess, we are washed and cleansed and washed clean in the sight of God. If you've messed up, today's the day just to confess it, to take the mask off before God, and to be washed clean by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray together. Lord, we're so grateful for Your mercy and for Your renewal. We're so grateful for the invitation to come unto You, all who are weary and heavy laden, and You've promised to give us rest. We're grateful for the admonition to take Your yoke upon us, for Your yoke is easy and Your burden is light. And we're so grateful for Your offer that we can give to You all our burdens and You will willingly take them, including the things we mess up about. God, how many times must I confess that I've messed up? And I continue to mess up. I confess those people I've walked by when Your Spirit has told me to speak to them about You, and I have refused. Forgive me for that, God. My heart breaks that I have disobeyed Your voice. Forgive me for those times in my marriage when I have not loved Karen as Christ loved the church, who was willing to die and give Himself up for her and to serve her. Forgive me, Father, for those times when I've treated her less than what You've commanded me to. Forgive us, Father, when we've not given to the kingdom of God when You've called us to give. And we've held our hand tightly to the material possessions that we have because we've somehow taken ownership of them and we've messed up about that. Father, forgive us. Forgive us. Father, forgive us when we've not loved. And instead, we've chosen to hate and to not forgive. Forgive us for that relationship we might have in our lives right now that we're choosing not to love. And we're harboring bitterness towards that person. Father, forgive us for that. God, cleanse us, we pray, from that. Lord, we don't want to mess up anymore. We don't want to live behind a mask of hypocrisy
We want to walk with integrity and righteousness and holiness because you've called us to that as Peter commanded. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So be holy in all that you do. God, we want to be holy, but we continue to mess up. God, you've called us to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Lord, we've messed up. We don't always walk in your worthiness. Father, forgive us for that. But God, we proclaim Jesus Christ risen from the dead, crucified for our messing up. We proclaim the victory that's available to us as we humble ourselves and repent and turn from our hypocrisy. We proclaim Jesus Christ's righteousness in us, his justification, his justifying of our lives, because it's his, it's not ours. It's what he's done for us, the sinless Lamb of God who came to take away our sin and the sin of the whole world. We claim that for us because you've given that to us in the free gift of grace. Lord, we receive that today with thanksgiving and joy in our lives. We receive it because it's the free gift offered to us from your hand. Not anything that we can earn, nothing we can do. There's nothing to be purchased or bought or served or worked for. It's just what you give us by faith. We receive that. And we receive it with joy and with thanksgiving in our lives. In the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen.